Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
This is not how my story ends. I like that. How many are counting on the fact that God has a good ending for your story? Amen. Praise His name. Thank you, folks. Bless you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew's Gospel, the very first chapter. We're kind of on a journey. The journey is really called discipleship. We are called to make disciples, not just Christians. Do you know that? How many realize that? That's our mandate, going to make disciples in the world. And so, you know, our track here, it's called the Layman's Guide to Salvation, but in fact, it is a track of discipleship to help us to understand what salvation is all about. I want to kind of this morning to give you very quickly just a little bit of capsule of where we've been, but kind of where we're going with this study, and perhaps you can see how it all fits together a little bit better. We started this journey with creation. Creation's reality, creation's quality, creation's agony, and of course, creation's failure. And that's where man separated themselves from God. Then we moved to talk about God the Father and how He began, because man was so far separated from Him, that He began then to teach man through relationships with individuals, teaching them His various attributes and about His person and how He deals with mankind. He is identified in the patriarchs. Of course, He was introduced grace to us through Noah, then identified in the patriarchs, Abraham, faith, Isaac, the test of faith, Jacob, the choice of faith, if you remember. The Father is identified in the law through His character and His nature and His pleasure. Three things that I have not, we are not going to actually preach on at this time, but that are very evident, again, in the Old Testament, is the fact that the Father's worshiped in the Psalms. The Psalms are a beautiful place to go as you are looking for words to express in praise to the Lord. I believe that that is a primary purpose of that 150 book, or 50 letters, if you will, from David and many others, to help us to know how to worship and praise the Lord. Also, there's the wisdom of the Father that comes out through the Psalms, that's poured out through Solomon's pen. And then the Father's warnings and wooing through the prophets. God expressing how much He wants to be connected to mankind. You know, you can look at the warnings about judgment and everything like that, and you can get hung up on the fact that judgment does come. And our God is a just God. Judgment comes. However, you know, I believe what He wants us to see is the volumes of warnings and His desire of how much He wants us to be redeemed. You know, you can't ignore the exclamation point at the end, okay? Because that's what it does give it emphasis. Gives it necessity. God is going to judge. The Lord Jesus is going to sit down on His throne and He's going to judge all mankind. It's coming. But the call of God, the love of God, the desire of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God is just shouted throughout the Old and the New Testament. That's the message that the Lord wants us to receive. And if we can receive it, to them who receive it become the sons and daughters of God. And then you don't have to worry about judgment. I was thinking of this the other day. For once, I must admit it, I just had cruise control on, and I'm just bopping along, you know, and I'm well within the nature of the speed limit. And I'm just, you know, cruising along, and I look over, and there's a police officer, and I, you know, no problem. He was there. And about that time, I know that this guy could, he just didn't see, because he goes whizzing past me. And then something out of the corner of his eye or whatever, he saw the policeman sitting there. And so then he totally backs it down. You know, his brake lights come on and everything else. Well, it was a little late, you know. And I thought, oh, what an illustration. You know, when we're walking in the way of the Lord, judgment, the white throne judgment of the Lord does not have to stand over us. When we're walking according to God's word and his love and his peace and his joy, we don't have to fret over judgment, but we can actually walk up knowing, not because we justify ourselves, but because we are justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So this is where we're stepping off. We've been talking about the Father, and the Father is designed through the Old Testament to share with us how much he loves us. But now we're going to begin in our journey to talk about the Son. We're going to look at his virgin birth and sinless life today. And then we'll pick up his substitutionary death, his resurrection, and ascension. All these are part of your and my salvation journey. Do you realize that? All the attributes of God the Father are ours, both to acknowledge and also to live in the glory of his grace, of his love, of his joy. Amen? You know, I know so many people, you know, they have an image of God the Father as just, you know, he's up there waiting to lower the boom on everybody and this vast judge. And then we say, oh, yes, my Jesus. Now, I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. But Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. And I think we forget the opening lines of that John 3:16 that most all of us know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Oh, I beg you this morning to know that your Heavenly Father loves you. That he cares about what you're going through. He cares about your life. He cares about every aspect of your journey. And he is concerned that you will be ready to come see him one day. Because of that, he sent us Jesus. Say, we're going to talk about Jesus. And let me just give you a little peek at where this goes from here. After we talk about God the Son, we'll talk about belief once again. Belief is a little bit different than faith. I always put it in this term, that faith is that inward recognition. Belief is an outward expression. It is where we act upon that inward faith. We'll talk about the necessity of faith, the trust of faith, the action of faith, and the object of our faith, who is Jesus. Then part of salvation is confession. And we'll look at confession. And finally, we'll conclude this series with assurance, because the Lord wants us to walk in the assurance that we are saved. How many believe this morning? See, I know that many of you, if not most of you in this house, you know all these various pieces. But see, it is important for us to rehearse them again and again, to organize them, to put them together in our thoughts so that we can live our salvation and then give our salvation away. How many believe in that? See, we're not the only ones that the Lord wants to save. My Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning we're going to begin our journey talking about the virgin birth of Jesus, because it's necessary for your and my salvation. In Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Oh, Father, help us this morning as we take these few moments to study your word and then conclude this service with communion. Holy Spirit, direct our thoughts. Guide us past what we may feel to be repetition and temptation to allow our minds to wander on to other things. But Lord, center us for these few moments upon the reality of who Jesus is to us. The why, the how. God, help us this morning through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. I like what Martin Luther said about the virgin birth. Well, he references the Turks. He said, "The Turks are of the opinion that 'tis no uncommon thing for a virgin to bear a child." Think about that one for a moment. Luther said this. He said, "I would by no means introduce this belief into my family." St. Augustine said, "I believe that Christ was born a virgin because I've read it in the gospel." I hope you're that settled with the word of God, that it is the inspired word of God, and you read it in here and that settles it. Huh? The Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin." John Milton, the author, wrote on the morning of Christ's nativity, he says, "This is the month, this is the morn, wherein the Son of Heaven's eternal King, of wedded maid and virgin mother born, our great redemption from above did bring. For so the holy sages once did sing, that he our deadly forfeit should release, and with his Father work us a perpetual peace." The virgin birth of Jesus was not an accident. It was on purpose. It was a necessity because of Adam and Eve, that the line of blood, the imputed sin, would be broken. And yet, it was necessary and desired of God that Jesus would be man. So, the seed of a woman and the intention of the Holy Spirit brought Jesus into being. He was a child of promise. Listen to this. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. He talks of the fulfillment of this in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, Jesus came, born of a virgin, to break the chain of sin that had been imputed from Adam down through the generations, so that in his perfection, he could step forward and be the sacrifice that was necessary. So I offer that to you. He was a child of necessity. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" In other words, Jesus said, "I have come on the scene. I have come and prepared myself. I have come to sacrifice. Not for himself, but for all of us." Praise his name. You see, Jesus was called the Lamb of God. Why? Because God had ordained that lambs would be offered up in sacrifice for sin, but their offering was not complete. That's what the Hebrew writer says. That's the reason why it continued year after year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, because their blood, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, was not sufficient. So the Lamb of God came, was born into this world to take the sins of man and woman. 1 John 1:29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Hallelujah. See, one thing to recognize out of the virgin birth is the fact that this enabled Jesus to be, and here's a miracle, both man and God. Interesting, isn't it? A miracle in itself. No one else could claim that position of being both God and man. Mark introduces us in his gospel to the Son of Man, and he shows the humanity throughout his gospel. But Jesus is also the Son of God. Listen to these words. Matthew 3:17, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son in whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" So the Father identifies Jesus as his Son. It is owned by Jesus in Luke 22:70. It says, "They all ask, 'Are you then the Son of God?' And he replied, 'You're right in saying, I am.'" John 14:10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." The apostles, those who brought the gospel to us, raised it as a testimony of the sonship of Jesus. Colossians 2:9, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." Why is this important? Because you see, it took more than just merely a man to redeem us from our sins. Yes, he came. He suffered as a man, but he was more than a man. He was the Son of God, who came into this world and offered himself as a sin offering for you and for me. No, I don't know, folks, but, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, but that still amazes me. Maybe you have risen so high in your perfection that you feel that you are worthy of the God of all the ages, the Creator God, to come down to earth to bring redemption to you. I haven't gotten there yet. I still every single day am crying out, oh my God, forgive me. I desire to be more like him every day. And yet I realize in his holy perfection, I cannot achieve it. But it's a good thing to strive for. He's given me an incredible model. Philip Schaff says, without Christ, life is as the twilight with dark ahead. With Christ, it is the dawn of morning with light and warmth of a full day ahead. You get what he's saying there? He says, like sunset. If you're living life without God, life is like sunset. It goes from, it's going from light to darkness. But in the Lord, it's like the morning. The day spring rises, the day star rises as Jesus rises up. That's the reason why I am an advocate of meeting with the Lord every single morning, because you and I need to rise up and let the sun shine, the S-O-N sun shine in our lives as we begin our day. I don't know about your life, but my life has too much stuff. Too many questions, too many things, and I run into more and more all the time that I don't have answers for. Problems that I can't solve. But when the sun rises, I like what the scripture says, the sun rises with healing in his wings. He has a way of turning every circumstance into a hope, into a possibility. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And as we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we are inviting the Son of the living God, the Creator of all things, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. We're allowing Him to rise up in our lives and have possibilities, hope. I heard somebody say the other day, and I echo it, I don't know how you live without Jesus. I don't know how a person lives without Jesus. I know many are trying to find theirs in various chemicals, trying to find their hope, their relaxation, their everything. You know, my life, sometimes things pile in and I have to get alone. I have to shut up and I have to listen. I don't know how many times I've said on kneel down there or sit right there or sit up here, talk to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know what in the world to do. And you say, well, you know, what changed? What changed? What changed? Nothing. In the immediate, nothing changed except me. And I realized that he has it all under control and I don't have to. Huh? Come on, folks, this is where our salvation kicks in. It's more than just making it to heaven someday. I said it's more than just making it to heaven someday. Our salvation is the daily reality of having the Son of God camped in our lives, the precious and powerful Holy Spirit in us to enable us to do more than we could even ask or think. Well, not only was Jesus born of a virgin, important, necessary, that he could be both God and man and that sacrifice that we need. But also, he lived a sinless life. I'd like everybody in the room who has lived a sinless life to please stand. What, nobody? I mean, out of a crowd this size, there's not one who's lived a sinless life. See, we all realize, I believe, that just in standing, we would be sinning. Huh? Egotistical, presumptuous, thinking more of ourselves than we should. ignorant. You see, Jesus came as a second Adam. First one really messed up. Our, let's get this, great, 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 grandfather and mother made a mess. Hello? You know, everybody's into genealogies now. I get mine from this book. And it goes back to a man and a woman who couldn't pass over a single tree in a garden. And then I look at my own life. How I worry when I'm not supposed to worry, and on and on and on. Second Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die," I like this, "so in Christ all will be made alive." Now, you can take that however you want, but myself, my own interpretation of that is not just the resurrection from the dead that comes at the end after I die in the body, but I mean life in life. You see, I believe that as a redeemed person, that we are walking in the midst of our eternal life. I do not believe that eternal life starts after I die in the flesh. You can dance all over this if you want to. That's fine. Probably not going to change my mind. I've been at it too long. But I believe our eternal life begins when we put our trust and our hope in the life giver, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:45, "So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." So if the Spirit of the Lord dwells in you, how else could we be a new creation? You say, "Well, Pastor Bill, that's kind of not the salvation that I walk in. I kind of just live my life. I just kind of go on, and I have a hope for everlasting life that'll pick up whenever I'm done with this life." You're missing it. You're missing real salvation. Real salvation is a continuum. In other words, that the Lord can actually give you parts of the glory of heaven right here on earth. You see, to me, that's why Jesus walked a sinless life. He walked a sinless life, first of all, to show us the possibility of overcoming and doing away with sin in humanity. Now, granted, he did not have that growling beast down inside of him because he was born of the Son of the Holy Spirit. He did not have that imputed sin that you and I have inherited from our fathers and grandfathers and right on up to Adam. He did not have that within him, but he showed us in humanity that it is possible to not have to sin. And if you haven't recognized this, sin, though it may feel good in a moment, is destructive to your happiness and your joy and your peace. It takes away from us instead of giving to us. So the sinless one, Jesus, came and lived without sin. Now, he did that not just to show us a power over sin that we may not have seen otherwise, but also that he would be a worthy sacrifice. If time would permit this morning, we could walk back through the law and show the kind of lamb that was to be placed on the altar. God said, "Don't go and get the ugliest, most deformed, the struggling lamb," and say, "We don't need this one anyway. Let's go offer this one in sacrifice." What did he say? He said, "You get one without blemish, without spot. You bring the very best. And if you don't have one that is worthy, you go out and purchase a worthy animal rather than bring something to the altar that isn't worthy. Now, it wasn't that he was being hard on them. I'm sure that some of them took it that way. Well, I guess mine's just not, my lamb's just not worth it. Just not worthy. It's not good enough. Huh? No, what he was showing was Jesus was coming. The perfect Lamb of God. Think about the number of times, year after year after year, God's chosen people, Israel, offered all those sacrifices, and they offered them in an acceptable way in order to be received of God. And all of those were made perfect, completed through the workings of Jesus' life. Hebrews 9:13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Salvation comes to us, church, from a spotless lamb, one who was worthy to be placed on the altar, that was not good enough just for 1 year or for one moment, for all of eternity. He made good every sacrifice of the past. He made good every sacrifice in the present. And he made good every sacrifice in the future. That is to say that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How? Because Jesus, the sinless one, offered himself on a pile of wood on a hillside so that you and I could be forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm interested in that. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In other words, he is working the perfection. He is working the separation of individuals who will say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came into the world and lived a sinless life and then offered himself a sacrifice for me. I believe in Jesus. Listen to this, Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. John 13:15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What kind of sacrifice? Sinless life? A substitutionary death? A sacrifice of love, a sacrifice of giving, a sacrifice of putting ourselves out for other people, not just ourselves. Jesus put it all on display. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So, oh, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. Let the sinless one come and help you against the sin that would rise up in your life. He has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You say, well, how's that possible? He lived in that day and we live in our day, and look what's before us. Can I tell you this morning that all of the sins were available in Jesus' day that are available in our day? Lust may have a different label on it. It may look different than what it did in Jesus' day. He didn't have the internet, but he still dealt with lust. Still presented itself to him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit within him, he took a stand against it. Gossiping was still around when Jesus was here, but he didn't take part in it. Why? So that he could stand innocent on the day of our sacrifice. Tell me, we have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He has felt it all, yet without sin. And that's not that he can brag. That is not because, you know, that he can say, well, I'm set apart. I'm the Son of God and I didn't do it. It is so that he can say to you and I, here's how you overcome the sin. The anger that cannot be controlled. He knows and he understands how to control that anger. See, we need to give our salvation a chance. We need to give God a chance to do more in our lives than just save us from the fires of hell. He redeemed us to show us life. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he said. That's not to say that problems and struggles and difficulties won't come our way, but we are not walking them through by ourselves. We have the sinless Savior who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on. Take my yoke upon you. And what? It's what we're doing today, church. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And what? You'll find rest for your souls. He wants to companion with you in your struggles and the difficulties that you're having. Our kids are in here with us today, and perhaps many of my words just flow over you like water over rocks because you're not quite there. But hear me this morning. If you want a companion in your life that can be a help, find Jesus. Chase after Jesus, because he has lived this. He has lived this life and did it right. So right that he could offer himself as a sacrifice for our wrong. As we step to the table of the Lord this morning, we need to recognize that Jesus came to give us life. I have to follow the words of the song. Jesus came to give us life, bring us hope, remove all sin and strife. Just believe and have life in Jesus' name. You see, there's life, real life in Jesus' name. There's cleansing and healing in Jesus' name. Believe him. Come unto him. Receive from his power. For in Jesus' name, there's life for you this hour. to many of us as believers. Acknowledge our salvation. But we're skirting around the reality of it because it's not convenient to us. It doesn't seem to work with desires of our humanity. But church, listen. Salvation is salvation. The Lord is redeeming those who will allow their entire life to be redeemed. He's not just wanting to take just your sins that you committed yesterday and the days before. He wants your hopes. He wants your dreams. He wants your desires. He wants all of you. And the reality of salvation comes when you and I get a hold of this and we recognize in Him we live and move and have our being. I do not say this in any way, shape, or form judgmental because I am on my own journey with Christ. And it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment journey. But I say to you this morning, if you cannot say in Him I live, in Him I move, in Him I have my being, I have to say to you this morning, I question the reality of the salvation that you believe that is in your life. Because He didn't just come to tickle us a little bit and tickle our fancy and even to just come alongside of us. He came to be in us. If you're in this house this morning, young or old, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I mean, as your Savior, as the one who sets you free from sin, yes, but also has taken over in your life and is showing you the way of daily living with Him. If you don't know Jesus in that way, why not meet Him today? Would all of you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We cannot come to the table of the Lord until we have examined ourselves according to the Word. Today, are you living your salvation? Or is your salvation something that happened many years ago? Something you can recount back to another date? Or is your salvation fresh before you today? That is to say that the sinless Savior is at the forefront of your entire life. If not, I want to invite you today to make Jesus the Savior of your life. Let Him give you life. Let Him breathe into you His Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. Your hopes, your dreams, your wishes, your desires, they may all be different. But I want to invite you this morning. I know I could give you an easy out and just say, lift your hand, but I'm sorry. This is a life. This is the life It's not just a moment, it's a life. Salvation is a life. If you need Jesus this morning, we would love to pray with you. I'm going to ask Jim, Jim Juergen, if you would come up here and just stand at this altar. If you need Jesus this morning, I want you to come and get with Jim here, and he will be pleased and pleasured to lead you to Jesus. It's not worth leaving this house today without the assurance, the knowledge that you are walking in the Lord, that your sins are forgiven. Oh, yes, and that you are ready for heaven. But I'm inviting you to the best life that you could possibly have. A life full and rich in the presence and power of the Lord. You say, well, maybe, you know, I'd be embarrassed to come to the altar. I wonder how embarrassing it will be to stand before the Lord one day. To give an account for moments like this, where you had the opportunity to accept his sacrifice for your sin and let him be in charge of your life. I want to stand before him and say, I gave my all to you, Jesus. Sin and all. If there's one in this room, I invite you to come to this altar. Let us pray with you and believe with you for a new life in Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Church, would you stand with us, please? Praise you, Lord. I hope that you picked up the elements of communion when you were coming in this morning. This will probably be the last month that we will do it in this way. We'll be passing it out from here forward again, unless things change. Repeatedly, Jesus said on that night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's more than just thinking about Jesus. It's remembering that he is our hope. He is our salvation. Amen. Lord, as we hold this bread in our hand, we think of your broken body. The price that you paid so that we could be free. As we take this bread into our bodies, Lord, may we do so truly in remembrance of you. Help us to clear everything else out of our minds and think just for a few moments of what it took to give your life as a sacrifice for us. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us take the bread together. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Jesus took the cup. He said, this cup is a cup of promise, a covenant that I seal with my blood. Before that night was over, he would be offering himself up as a sacrifice, and his blood would pour out for the remission of sin. A sacrifice complete. And he did it for us. Church, I wonder if you could help me right now and just thank the Lord for his cleansing blood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He said, as often you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you will show my death until I come. He encouraged them to drink all of it. May we drink into this today. As we lift this cup to our lips, church, may we drink all of it to the reality of our salvation in Jesus. Nothing but the blood was sufficient. The blood of the sinless Lamb of God. Let's take the cup this morning. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. If you have a need in your body or in your spirit and would like to be prayed for this morning, we're at this altar to minister to you. Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for this hour that we've had together. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the blessing, for the direction of your Spirit, for all the love that you show to us. And we look forward to this week of what you're going to do with our lives. Use us to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. May you have a grand week in the Lord.